In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, especially the verses 19 through 34, and I know we read from verses 24 to the end, the Lord is dealing with the subject of material possessions. It is true that in the Western world, we are classed as some of the richest people in the world. You might say, well, I'm not as rich as someone sitting beside me, or of a neighbor, or of a friend, or a work colleague. Or may you even say, well, there are family members that are far richer than I am. But when you take percentage across the earth, Western society is one of the richest societies in the entire world. I know there was a survey done, I haven't it with me, but I could have brought it along today and indicated just to show how rich you are when you compare the poverty of other countries. And we are well off, and we don't have just the necessities of life, but we enjoy the luxuries of life. And there are many things we could put down as what is called as the luxuries of life. And we have cupboards that are filled, tables that are spread, clothes on our back, food and clothing, warmth and shelter, health and strength, and so on and so on. And in Western society, we're living in what is known as a materialistic world, and it is true. In many countries, we would speak of them as third world countries, which we're not allowed to do today. They're developing countries, as they're called. And yet you think of the abject poverty that they're in. And in Western society, there are many people who would aspire to come to this part of the world in order to get rich, in order to live even off the welfare system that would not leave someone destitute unless they chose that path themselves, declaring themselves homeless and refusing accommodation and prefer by their own volition to live on the streets in this part of the United Kingdom. But I will say this, we are living in a materialistic world. The Sermon on the Mount is more applicable to Western society than it is to some of the developing countries of this world where there is abject poverty. There's no work. There's no source of income. And whenever you consider what they get per month, you and I, we would be staggered to think, how could they possibly survive on that amount? But our Lord Jesus is dealing with the subject of material possessions, and along with it, the sin of covetousness, which can arise out of a wrong view of acquiring or having wealth and riches. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words in verses 19 and 20, if you look with me on the Sermon on the Mount, we didn't read those verses, we have kept them for this moment, but if you look with me at 19 and 20, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, where your heart resides, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It must be pointed out that the Lord is not condemning people who are rich. That is wrong. It's more jealousy among those that are the poorer, because they are envious and jealous of those who are filthy rich, as they call it. But riches is not a sin, and it's not a sin to be rich. In fact, some of the richest people ever in God's created earth were individuals in the Old Testament, and they were believers, they were God's people. And it's not a sin to be rich, because we think of Abraham. In his day, he was one of the richest men in all of the earth. We think of David. And what about Solomon? There was no one any richer than Solomon. And then Job. Job was a servant of God, and the Lord paid a tremendous testimony to Job. And yet Job had wealth and riches more than anyone in the East. He was blessed of God. But what the Savior is forbidding here is the making of material things our chief concern, our grand pursuit, and our ultimate enjoyment of life. That is, they take the place of the Lord. And we know that there are many today, and they would love to get rich. That's why they do the lottery. That's why they buy the scratch cards. I had a family member said to me one time, "Whenever I win the lottery, I'm going to give you £100,000. I thought to myself, what if it was the only £100,000? Obviously, she's thinking of millions here. And she says, I'm going to give you £100,000. Why she set that figure on, I do not know. And I said to her, I quote, well, I'll not be taking it. And she burst out laughing. And she says, you'll take it. I know you'll take it. £100,000, you'll take it. I says, I'll not take it. I'm praying she'll not win the lottery, by the way. For I'm going to have a hard decision to make. But she'll remember it. You said you wouldn't take it. Ah, but I didn't mean it that way. I said, I'll not take it, but my wife will. No, I'm only jesting. I wouldn't touch it with a barge pole. But it is true, people seek after. Without honest and sincere game and hard work, they seek after the millions. One woman recently from Moira, she won the Euro Millions. She won £115 million sterling. And she wrote out a list of people that she was going to give the money to. She kept a lot herself. She's moved from Northern Ireland and she's down in the south of England in a big mansion there. And she wrote out a list of people and she said, I'm going to give these ones and I'm going to give this one so much. And she says these words. I heard her on the radio being interviewed. And she said these words just last week or the week before. And she said, you know, whenever I get to heaven, I hope St. Peter, that's what she said, at the gate will let me in. Why? Because she gave away some of her gambling riches. I couldn't help but shout at the radio that giving money away will never get a woman or a man into God's heaven. And St. Peter, by the way, does not hold the key to the gates because it's a Roman Catholic notion that St. Peter's at the gate. Because it was taken out of context when the Lord says, I give to Peter the keys of the kingdom, that he could admit into heaven whoever he wanted. How wrong that is. Christ is the door. Christ is the way. Christ is the gate. Christ has the keys. And he admits and he casts out whom he chooses. And therefore the authority is with Christ. But I did think, here's people who think they're riches and giving those riches away, but keeping a very large amount to yourself somehow gets you into heaven. You see the notion of riches, what it does? It literally perverts the thinking, confuses the mind, even on spiritual things. Such is the deceitfulness of riches, as the Bible says. But Christ is teaching us this, that earthly treasures do not bring us lasting satisfaction. It is true. Now, I'm not into reading all the biographies or autobiographies of Hollywood film stars. But those that we have heard about, those that we have read about, those that we have followed after they had died and were keen to know what they really did in life and what they believed before they died, we discover one individual who does mostly all the biographies and autobiographies of the Hollywood film stars says this, that amongst the richest people on this earth, there is depression and jealousy and envy and covetousness. And I want to say and place it on record as one who has gone into and sat down with the richest people on this earth. I want to tell you, there's no happiness amongst those that are rich. There's absolutely no pleasure in these people's lives that they turn to drugs and drink to find utopia and happiness, because it's not found in their wealth and in their riches. Now, the other side of the coin is the command. The Lord says to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that is true. If you have your affections set on heaven and not on the things of the earth, and we need money and we need to work. And I know when you go to the shop and you go to get your messages, you need the money. We know that. So money is an essential commodity. We know that. But it is the desire for it. It is coveting it. It is getting it in such a grand supply that you set your heart upon it and you forget about God and you don't need the Lord. I remember doing outreach in a certain area in this province, and as I was going around the area, there were huge houses, and I noticed that there was a caravan in the driveway. There were two beautiful cars. They weren't even cars, they were wagons. And then there was a massive boat. And as I come up the driveway to knock the door and to engage these people about their soul, I thought to myself, when I looked at what they had, I thought to myself, these people could say, what do I need the Lord for? I have everything. They've never had to look beyond their wage packet or their salary for their financial material need to be met. Engage them in conversation. And that is exactly how those people said it to me. More or less, why have you come to me? Why would I need the Lord? I have everything that I need, but they are paupers and they don't have peace with God. They don't have eternal life. They don't have sins forgiven. They don't have assurance of heaven. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They do not possess the riches of His grace. And we could go on and on and on. And therefore, spiritually, they are paupers and they leave it all behind. And I've said it at many a funeral. And there are people that are unsaved that I meet today, and they say to me, you know, you've said many things at funerals, but there's one thing I always remember, and you say this continually at the funerals that we attend. You say there's no tow bar on the hearse, and there's not. There's not a hearse that has a tow bar on it, because you can't bring your worldly goods and your possessions with you. You die as you come into this world, a soul with no material good. You come into this world naked and you go out of this world naked. You bring nothing with you into the next world but your immortal soul. And I wonder today, where does that soul stand with God? Do you have the riches of His grace? It matters little what way you have in the bank or by material possessions. It doesn't matter when you meet God that you've laid up for your family and your children and grandchildren are well catered for and your wife will be well looked after and there's no debt and they'll not be in poverty. When you meet the Lord, those things will count for very little, if nothing. And in regard to salvation, they will not even count. And therefore, instead of setting our affections upon temporal things on this earth, we should desire to seek after our happiness in the pursuit of the understanding of God and the knowledge of His will. Our real wealth lies, the Lord is saying, in the knowledge of God and understanding who He is and what He wants for our lives and finding that will and then pursuing that purpose and plan of God for our lives. And all these other things will be added unto us as we have need of them. Walking with God, intimate fellowship with the Lord, being content with our lot from His hand, the hand of a loving, faithful and perfect God. Therefore we are taught that we cannot serve two masters. We'll either be Christ and Christ alone, or else we abandon Christ and pursue riches and wealth and fame in this earth. Strange as it may now sound, having dealt with the rich, the Lord also deals with the poor in this Sermon on the Mount, because the fear of poverty, the fear of being destitute and not able to provide for your family, that fear over our future state and well-being can be much a distraction as the love of wealth and of riches. So Christ addresses the poor, even in this Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 25 there and see what it says. He's addressing the poor. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat. Now, the rich don't take thought what they shall eat. The only thing they take thought for, well, what will we eat? Because they have everything, but the poor don't. And they don't know what they're going to eat because they don't have the money to buy. That's exactly what our Lord's saying. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. They haven't even the means to clothe themselves. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. He now brings an illustration from creation. Behold the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? That is, by taking anxious thought, lying awake and worrying, will that bring money in? Will that help your situation? Will that change anything? No. No, not one bit. You can't even change a single thing by worry. That's exactly what the Lord means here. No, our real wealth lies in seeking after God and His divine will. And Christ, addressing the poor, says, God will take care of you. He will provide for you. Whenever I come out of Her Majesty's Hotel in Lisburn, and you know where that is, I come out with £28 to my name. £28. And I had a black bin liner bag that was filled with prison clothes. I had no clothes of my own. Not one item had I of my own. And they gave me prison clothes. I discovered later on that they were clothes that came from Armagh Women's Prison. Fact, I remember seeing those clothes and jumpers and just knew there was something not right about them. I'll just leave it there. But I remember wearing those things in a coat that you would never give even to those in the street. I remember coming out with that. And I had nowhere to live. I had to live with my father. My wife, or June and I, were about to get married and I hadn't a penny. And June's life savings would not have even paid for anything. But you know, God provided for us. And the Lord provided a home for us. The ladies of the congregation, they literally provided and served in the church hall for our reception at our wedding. The Faith Mission Bible College over in Edinburgh provided us a room in that Bible college, a massive room, the bridal suite, for 10 days for our honeymoon. Gifts came in and all of those things. And on top of it all, I also felt the call to go into Bible college. I could not even have saved in a year the fees just for 1 year. And then I had also to do 3 examinations in order to get in. And I had to take 1 exam per year because I also had to work. And then on top of that, we also, a few years later, had a baby son. And then a few more years, another son while I was at Bible college. And all of those things. And yet God provided. Every step of the way, God provided. When I left Bible college, I did not know where I was going. I did not know where I would be. I just did not know exactly the will of God at all until just before I left Bible college. And the Lord provided and the door opened. And I can look back on God's provision. And then right throughout those days, right until this very present hour, and who knows if God spurs us to reach any retirement age, I can say to you, I have no worries whatsoever. None whatsoever. I don't care much for silver or gold or the worldly goods. I care for nothing and none of those things. I don't care if I live in a 2 up, 2 down, and I don't mean to offend anybody if that's what you're living in at the minute. I don't care if I lived, well, suppose I do. I was going to say a gazebo in Malile, but that would be tough enough to take. But I just can trust the Lord that He will provide, because June and I have a few motto texts for our marriage, and this is one of them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we have proven the Lord. And if I had to do it over again, what would I ask from God for? Would I ask for riches? No. I would ask for more poverty than I might prove Him. Learn to live by faith in Him and see God provide and supply your need. And there's no blessing riches could ever bring that would compensate for that. So God says to the rich and to the poor, don't set your heart on riches. And to the poor, don't fear poverty, because your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. He'll supply your every need. And you can depend on that. So the Lord exhorts us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. I want you to think about that. What a great text to close this year and to start a new year with. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to think very quickly about this text of Scripture. There is, first of all, I believe in this text, I do believe, if we were to give it a title, we would call it First Things First. And there is, I believe, in this text, implied, a personal choice that you must make. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. A personal choice is implied in this text. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's addressed to you. And the command is to you. And you've got to make this personal choice today to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The text is a call that our Lord Jesus Christ makes to put him first in all things. In your heart, in your life, it appeals to us today to make Christ King and Lord of our lives, the master of all that we do, that we might submit to his will, that he might lead us. And anything short of putting the Lord first is idolatry, and it is covetousness. That's exactly what is taught here. In other words, the Lord's expounding upon the first commandment, thou shalt not have any other God before me. That's what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. He's expounding the first commandment. Thou shalt not have any other God before me in my place, in my room or stead. He's a jealous God. And therefore, seek ye first, put the Lord in his rightful place. Put him as Lord and King of your life. Put him upon the throne of your heart. Did you ever study in the Old Testament the kings of Israel and some kings of Judah? There wasn't a single king over the divided kingdom, Israel, Samaria or Ephraim as it's called. A divided kingdom. In the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, whenever he divided the kingdom, and it said that 10 tribes and the other two, it remained as Judah, and the northern and the southern kingdom, and Israel, the 10 tribe nation, there was not one single good king on the throne. And the problem with Israel was idolatry. I'll tell you what the problem was. The wrong man was on the throne. That's what happened to Israel. That's why hundreds of years before Judah, Israel was brought into captivity to the Assyrians. Because of their idolatry. And it was because at every juncture of their history in the divided nation, Israel had the wrong man on the throne. And when Judah had the right person on the throne, God blessed them. And it prospered under the reign of godly King Hezekiah and the good King Asa and so on, and Ahaz. And we could go through the list, and the young, godly, pure King Josiah. God blessed in those days when the right person was on the throne. And spiritually speaking, when the wrong person's on the throne of your heart and mine, then there comes disaster, idolatry, covetousness, spiritual adultery, departure from God, and the countenancing of sin, and no sensitivity to moral value. You notice the word seek. It means to desire, endeavor after, follow, pursue with all your heart, to go about and do the business of the Lord. Inquire after. It has a wide range of meaning. Seek. It literally has an intense meaning. So whatever it's applied to, you're to use it with intensity. Seek first. And that word first is an interesting word. A very interesting word. It literally means first in time, place, order, or importance. First of all. First never follows. First means we submit. Therefore, we acknowledge and submit to the Lord. And if you take both together, seek ye first. This is what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to me today and to you as his child, be about my business. Wasn't that what the Lord did? Did he not leave us the example when he was but 12 years of age? The only time in the 30 years that you hear of the Lord's obscurity in Nazareth is when he, along with his parents and the family members, went up to Jerusalem for the feast. And they returned in a day's journey. They discovered and they supposed the Lord had been in their company. That is, the men thought that the Lord was with the women, and the women supposed that he was with the men. And search was made after a day's journey. They couldn't find him. Retracing their steps, they found him where? In the temple. And what did he say? He says, wished ye not, or did ye not know, that I must be about my Father's business? It was an indication that the Lord would always put the interests of his Father first, even above earthly relations and earthly demands. It's an indication of his ministry and of his future intention to serve. And then he gladly, until that time came, submitted to Mary and Joseph and went along with them until he was 30 years of age. And then he broke out in his public ministry for 3.5 years. Be about my business. Put my interests first. Make my will, my work, my word the most important thing in your life, and let nothing come before me. Now, if you take the practical application of this teaching, this is what it means. On the Lord's day, be in your place in my house where it's possible. And we know there are circumstances today that it does not allow for some to come, so we understand that. But where possible, on this my day, that's the practical application of seeking first. That's what it means, putting first. On the Lord's day, put first my interests. On my day, put this day as my day. And get out to church in the morning and come to church in the evening. And make sure we have a full Lord's day, and try as best as you can to hold to the sanctity of this day. On a Tuesday night or at any other prayer meetings in this house, if it is at all possible, get along to the prayer times. That's putting the Lord first. That's seeking first his kingdom. When you get your wages, you should tithe and give to the Lord's work. As regards Christian service, doing something for God, put the Lord above your own interests. Did not Jeremiah and the Lord say through the servant and his prophet, seek not great things for thyself, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And there are those today, and I know among our young people coming into next year, you have big decisions to make. And some of you young people may be very intelligent, and you may reach marks that others shall not. And that will open doors for you. Whether you stay in this province, I do not know. Whether you go further afield, I do not know, but you will know. But I trust, young person, you will seek first the kingdom of God. And this is what I don't like. If a young person came to me and they says, you know, I'm seeking God's will, and I feel the Lord's leading me to such and such a place, and it's miles away. One of the first questions I would ever ask you is this. Well, tell me this. Is there a church close by? Oh, I never thought of that. So you put education above worship. Where would you worship if you go there? Well, I don't know, but there's bound to be a church, is there? Is there really? Talk to some young people on the mainland, and they are struggling to find a good, faithful, sound, evangelical, independent church. They are struggling. Oh, you'll find a charismatic church. You'll find extreme form of Pentecostal churches. You'll find these mega churches, you'll find these business-related spiritual churches, so-called, you'll find them. You'll find all those things. Will you find a place where you can be fed the Word of God and taught the things of God and encouraged to pray and read your Bible and walk in holiness of life and serve the Lord and win others to Christ and be challenged about every single moral issue? Will you? How important that is, young person, to seek first the kingdom of God. And if it meant for you, I wonder if this was a test. If it was meant for you, young person, to go to this place where you could pursue an education, but you would lose out spiritually because there is no church around there. And the young people who are there who are Christians have said, look, I want to tell you there's nowhere. But over here, you may not just climb the social ladder as high, but over here, you'll get the education, you get a good job and a reasonable salary. And guess what? Less than 3 miles away, there's a faithful, only 25 people go to it, evangelical, independent, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. I wonder what your choice would be. I wonder, would you put the Lord first? Or would you sacrifice the spiritual for the educational and for the money and the salary and all that lies to hand in reaching that ladder? But what if God changed your plans and you never made it and you failed miserably? Will you lose out every way, young person? Seek ye first. First in order. First in priority. First, isn't it, in place. First in importance. The kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added. As God sees fit, he's perfect. He knows what he's doing. He could give you riches or poverty, but he knows what he's doing. So therefore I say to you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I wonder who or what motivates your life and mine today. Is it money? Is it pleasure? Business? Is it work? Is it recreation? Sport? Is it material possessions? Or is it Christ and his eternal kingdom? Will we heed the exhortation of Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3? Set your affections on things above. Notice secondly, and very, very quickly, not only is there, I believe, implied in this text a personal choice, but there, I believe it involves a personal consecration. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all that that literally means, seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteous living, living right before God and living right before our fellow man. Seek ye first doing what's right in the sight of God. Doing what's right before our fellow man. Seek ye first those things. That's what the Lord's saying to us today. Holiness of life is essential for Christian service. Seeking Christ's righteousness. In other words, it means we live a clean and a pure and a righteous life. And we need that help from God. It means to be an effective witness for Christ. And it wonderfully adorns the gospel of God. That we live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That there's one thing. And I know we could argue on semantics. I know that. And theologically, that's what happens. Especially when a preacher's preaching. And he moves from his notes. And all of a sudden, he says a few things. And then the comments come in from other people, especially ministers, and they say, you know, theologically you weren't right there, you know. Theologically that's not correct. And we know that you cannot keep yourself always theologically correct. We know that. And then if I was to say to you, your testimony counts. If I was to say now what I'm doing, it's important you maintain a good testimony for the Lord. There's no doubt whatsoever. There are those who get to the marrow and the bone of theology and they will say, you are incorrect. We have no testimony. We're sinners. I know that. I know that. And my theology is not weakened by saying, you and I need a good testimony. Oh, it's the testimony of the Lord in me, and I have no testimony. I know what they're saying. But that does away with the responsibility that I have to live before my fellow man with a conscience that's void of offense. I want to tell you, child of God, today, there are Christians today and their testimony stinks. I'm telling you that now. And the word that I've received from people that I know well, and their testimony stinks before the world. And it's not because they're living right, it's because of sinful living and professing the Lord. So your testimony is important. And how you live in this world will prove how effective you will be for Christ, how salty your witness will be, how bright your light will be, and how effective your testimony will impact the world around you. Such a state spiritually is very hard to achieve in our own energy and strength. That's why, child of God, You and I need something that is my pet subject to preach upon, and I'm not going to preach it here today. And that is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need the infilling of the Spirit. We need the unction of God and the anointing of the Lord and the power of the Holy Ghost to live the Christian life, or we'll fail miserably. That's a fact. Sorry, I have a sore hand and I've just heard it there. I was at the hospital the other day and I was supposed to wear a bandage. Absolutely done damage there. But we need to seek, I think I'll just hit with my left hand on the pulpit. But we need to seek first the righteousness of God, that our testimony would be right before God. Now, I know not all men will live peaceably with you. I know you'll not get on with everyone. And there may be a neighbor, and you couldn't love them if you reared them. That's a fact. But don't you be that person. That's what I'm saying. Don't let it be me, Lord. Everywhere I go, now listen to me. That's why, humbly, I say this humbly. Pray for me. Everywhere I go, I'm the minister of Cumber Free Presbyterian Church, you know. I go out with my family for recreation. I'm the minister of Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. If I go out for a meal with other people, if you're allowed under the rules, I'm still the minister of Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. And whatever I do will impact this church. If I was to do something that wasn't right or mess about or fool around, people would see it, and here's what they'll say. He's the minister of Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. And I have a tremendous responsibility, both inside and without the church, among the world and my neighbours, to live a life that's honouring and pleasing to God. That's why I need, as I said to you, the infilling of the Spirit with wisdom and power. There's final thought here, and this is this. It not only implies personal choice and involves personal consecration, but if you notice, finally, it includes a personal compensation. All these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that remarkable? If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all, not some, many, most, all of these things shall be added. And what was the list? The list was all those material possessions. Now, it's not saying you're going to get rich, and we have this health and wealth gospel today. Do you have the faith of, it used to be years ago, do you have the faith of a Mini or a Rolls Royce? But the Mini has become the near enough like the Rolls Royce today. It used to be, and if you're driving a Skoda, German technology's all in and it's a great car. But when it wasn't a great car, let's go to the Lada, because I don't think they're available today. No doubt they go out there, there'll be an old classic Lada sitting. You bought the Lada and you were given a balaclava. And then there was a heated back window in it, and that was for pushing it to keep your hands warm in the winter. Dual exhaust was the handles for the wheelbar to push it home. Now, I'm only jesting. That was all the jokes. But do you have the faith of a Rolls Royce or a Lada? That's what we're told today. And therefore, it's all material possessions. Faith is never based around material possessions. Faith based around seeking first the kingdom of God. And as you have need of these things, not that you want, as you have need, God will supply. Isn't that what the Lord said in Matthew 6? Your heavenly Father knoweth. Now listen to it. That ye have want, no. That ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these needed things shall be added unto you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My son, the Lord said, or Abraham said to his son Isaac, my son, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Not one promise of good from God's word will ever fail when you trust in him and put him first. Every need will be supplied when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You will lack for nothing that is necessary to comfort you and help you walk with the Lord. And that goes for the basic necessities of life. And God, if he chooses, can bless you with the luxuries of life. But I can say this, God will be able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Therefore, let the Lord conclude the sermon. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things the Gentiles seek, the Gentile world, the worldling. That's what it means, the non-Christian, the unconverted. After these things they seek. For your heavenly Father that knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I pray the Lord will bless, burn in and back home the text to all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for today and for a sense of the divine presence. Be with us now as we leave thy house, those that remain. Lord, grant to us thy favour and blessing. And Lord, back home the word, burn it into our hearts, bless it to our souls, write it indelibly upon the tables of our mind and our heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, thank you for a text like this. May we see the practical application of it, and may we experience the blessing of it. And may we have, Lord Christ, first in all things, preeminent and predominant in his rightful place, and have the right person on the throne of our hearts, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So receive of our thanks now in his precious and most worthy name. Amen. We'll not dispense with the hymn, but as you're leaving, please do so in the usual way through whatever door it is. And if you're staying for communion, by the way, just sit where you are, whether you're downstairs or upstairs, and then we'll explain as we hand out the bread and the cup. Thank you very much indeed. May God richly bless you.